Amen. Wasn't that a blessing this evening? Yes. Thank the Lord tonight for all the good music. It doesn't sound quite right when the Independent Baptist Church has a group called an ensemble. You know, you'd almost think we were a college around here. But boy, they can sure do a good job singing, can't they? Appreciate that song tonight. I'll tell you what, I'd put the musicians of our church up against any other church around here. It just seemed like folks just continue coming out of the woodwork around here that can sing. And that's a blessing. Thank the Lord for it. Turning to Bibles tonight to Romans chapter number 12, please. Romans chapter 12. As I mentioned this morning, I want to preach tonight on the subject, how to know the will of God. My message tonight, in a sense, will dovetail somewhat with what we preached on this morning, but we want to go a little bit of a different direction tonight with the message. Romans chapter 12, and let me read the verse that is normally read and looked at and studied when it comes to the matter of the will of God, a verse that every one of you are familiar with. But let me go ahead and read it again tonight for my message context. Now, the Bible says in verse 1 of Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in this verse, we learn several things. First of all, we know that God has a perfect will. Secondly, we understand tonight that we can actually be able to discern, we can actually demonstrate, we can know, demonstrate, discern, of course, what is that perfect will of God, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The will of God, in other words, can be known. We see here tonight that God has a will for us, for His people. There is a perfect will of God. Now, in this verse, context, he's talking there to believers, primarily there, in that context. We certainly can say, without any hesitation at all tonight, God definitely does have a will for every one of His people. God has a general will that would apply even to every person, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. But the question comes up, how can we know the will of God? This evening, as we approach this, I want to just kind of lay out just some practical things to look at, to consider in knowing the will of God. And I believe it will be helpful what we want to cover tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We give you thanks this evening, Father, for this service and for blessing us the way you have with the good heartwarming music. And now, Lord, as we come before the Word of God tonight, help us to not only know, discern the will of God, but to also practice, demonstrate the will of God in our lives. Now, Lord, I just pray this evening that you would touch the hearts of all of us, that we'll have a better understanding of this precious subject tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A lady by the name of Rebecca Nolt wrote a poem on the will of God. And here's what she said. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you, where the arms of God cannot support you, where the riches of God cannot supply your needs, where the power of God cannot endow you. The will of God will never take you where the Spirit of God cannot work through you, where the wisdom of God cannot teach you, where the army of God cannot protect you, where the hands of God cannot mold you. The will of God will never take you where the love of God cannot enfold you, where the mercies of God cannot sustain you, where the peace of God cannot calm your fears, where the authority of God cannot overrule for you. The will of God will never take you where the comfort of God cannot dry your tears, where the Word of God cannot feed you, where the miracles of God cannot be done for you, where the omnipresence of God cannot find you. And I say, well stated. Well stated. The great missionary by the name of David Livingston, who lived his life in the will of God, faithfully serving God, gave himself up thoroughly, totally to the Lord to be used on a mission field, said this about the will of God. He said, I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of his will. If being in the will of God means that you're working in some lonely, distant, mosquito-infested mission field, you're still in the best place you possibly can be. And I agree with that. The will of God in the general sense is spelled out in Scripture. I'll just give you some verses of Scripture. You may want to write these down and look them up on your own time to save time tonight. This morning we mentioned some of these. The will of God in the general sense is that people might be saved. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4 and 2 Peter 3:9. The will of God is that Christians might be Spirit-filled. Ephesians 5, verses 17 and 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The will of God is a salvation of lost. The will of God is Spirit-filling for the believer. The will of God is that God's people will be sanctified, as I mentioned this morning, 1 Thess 4, verses 3 and 7. The will of God is that of submission, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 15, the will of God is that of submission. The will of God is also that of suffering. Suffering, Philippians 1, 29, 2 Timothy 3, 12. You see, those, we could say, would represent general areas of the will of God. When it comes to specific issues, that's where it becomes difficult. Where do I get a job? Do I buy this car? What suit should I buy? On and on. You know, where should I shop for groceries? I know this sounds a little foolish, but I think this. I believe that, as the Bible says, in everything by prayer and supplication, I believe that we would be a lot better off if we'd pray over more things that we do in our everyday lives. I do believe that. Now, Harry Ironside, the great Bible teacher of the 20th century, who pastored in the state of California, wrote several commentaries, a great man of God, influenced so many lives for the gospel's sake down through the years, said this. He said, understanding the will of God is not so easy. He said 80% of the decisions he made in life were made without him knowing at the time they were God's will. Now that's a heavy statement, but that's what that man of God said. Now, do you ever make bad decisions as a Christian? We certainly do, don't we? We make bad decisions. We make them all the time. You know, this morning, primarily the thrust of my message was the providence of God. That's the primary issue of this morning's message, the providence of God. The basic thought there was God providentially made the arrangement for Ruth to be at the right field to meet Boaz, which would lead to marriage. The providence of God. Now, we could say concerning that, and I'm kind of dovetailing my message this morning with this, we could say this: good things happen to good people. In Ruth's case, a good thing happened to her. She would meet Boaz. She had a Gentile background, but yet she'd be taken in. She would become wed. Good things happen to good people. And I believe the hap was intended by God. I believe that God was in control of that. But now here's where it becomes a little difficult. Do we believe tonight that bad things can happen to good people? We do, don't we? Every Christian from time to time in their life will experience what we call bad things. Now, and I want to contend tonight what I contended this morning. I still believe this, though. In the life of a Christian, nothing happens by accident. Haps do not just happen. Even when it comes to bad things. Now let me explain that. When it comes to Christian suffering, we can suffer perhaps in two ways. First of all, we can suffer because of doing righteousness. We can suffer for righteousness' sake. We can suffer because we live for God, that brings persecution upon us, the world resents it, and we suffer as a Christian for righteousness' sake. But now, and listen to me, that suffering, that is a hap that didn't just happen. But now let me push this a little bit further. We can also potentially suffer, not in the immediate context for righteousness' sake, we can still suffer because of bad decisions. We can suffer because, and by the way, we're still responsible for our actions. We still can suffer because of bad decision. Suffering can go in our lives, for example, because of selfishness and pride and greed, and Christians make crazy mistakes and they bring on themselves suffering. But now here's the question that comes to mind. Can we still say that is a hap that didn't just happen? We can still say it. Here's why I say that. God holds us, Christian or non-Christian, accountable for our actions. We're still held accountable for our actions. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We usually like to take that verse and apply it all of the time to an unsaved person, but no, Christians also can reap what we've sowed. Now, here's the question. Does that thing that would happen, namely the suffering, is that ordered by the Lord? Are we suffering directly from the hand of God? Well, now, I want you to think about this. We suffer because of making wrong decisions, sometimes violating scriptures, sometimes not handling things right. So God permits us to suffer. We may have a hard time saying He directly orders it, but He permits it because He has to, because of the integrity of His Word. If it says we reap what we sow, then God will honor the integrity of His Word. That means a Christian, I don't care, Christian or non-Christian, when we're a Christian, we still are supposed to do right. And when we violate certain principles, then I, and myself, as I think on this subject, I would think less of God's care for me if He just permitted me to go on my way, still blessed me in spite of my bad decisions, my sins that I committed, as a person who I would like to think has a little knowledge of the Bible, I would say I'd have a little bit more problem with God permitting me to get by than for God to allow me to suffer because of not using my heart and head right, because in a sense that's the protection on God's part of the integrity of His Word. Amen. Think about that. Many Christians are suffering because of bad decisions. But it's still, but then here's the thing. All right, for people that say, listen, they'll say, well, God's been unkind to me, unmerciful to me. He's beaten me down. He's let me go through this. Hold it for just a minute. If all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose, then God still can take that bad thing that's happened and he still has a purpose and a will to perform, and he can still use it to wake us up, to make us a better person, to still get close to him. In other words, there's nothing in our life as a Christian that still should keep us from loving God, serving the Lord, having a tender heart for him. I don't care what presses us down. God still would have that to mold us and to make us a better person. So I go back to what I said this morning. Regardless of what happens in the lives of God's people, haps don't just happen. And if you weren't here this morning, I was talking about the fact of Ruth's hap was to wind up on the field of Boaz. And it was not by chance. It was ordered by the Lord. Coming back to the subject of the will of God, we preach that God speaks to us through his word. And sometimes that seems to be too simplistic so far as a statement. It seems to be too simplistic. When God speaks to us through his word, how does he speak to us? Never with an audible voice. Never. And you're more than likely, in fact, I don't think you'll ever find a certain verse that'll just jump out of the text and literally describe what you're going through, and God will say, this is it. In other words, the Bible, though he speaks to us through his word, is not going to directly, clearly, spelling out what his will is or what we're going through. But here's how that works. When you and I love God's word, read God's word when it comes to making decisions, if we're in tune with the Lord, we can still, through scriptures, recognize whether it be a precept or a principle that'll help us to make a decision. When I say principle, well, what about the moral principles in the Bible? What about the moral principles? In other words, if something that I'm going to do would go against a moral principle, then I wouldn't do it. That's what you call being directed by principle. The more we read the Bible, understand the Bible, recognize principles, recognize precepts, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit of God can still take that knowledge and still help us through a certain situation. For example, we might be asking ourselves, if I do what I would like to do, will that get me closer to God or further from God? Will that make me a better Christian or will it hurt my testimony? Think about it. We're being directed by the Word of God, but many times it's the principle of the Word of God that directs us. I'm saying I believe that when we walk with God and live lives that are clean before Him, even when we make our wrong decisions, though, God still doesn't stomp on us. Even when we do mess up, like I said this morning, He still plugs us into the wall circuit of Romans 8:28. Joseph said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it into good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Genesis 50. It was a terrible thing what his brothers did to him. They sold him into slavery. They threw him in a pit. They lied to Jacob. They said a wild animal killed their brother. But yet God still turned the whole thing around. The Lord did not bless what his brothers did. God did not directly lead his brothers. Now, how could God do wrong? Listen to me tonight. God will never do wrong. When we make bad decisions, though, we that are saved, we can still count on good still coming out of it, though the Lord may not directly orchestrate it happening. Joseph's case, he became second ruler of the land. He went a long way from the pit, didn't he? He come from a pit to a second throne. Went through prison on the way to that throne as well, didn't he? I'm saying tonight, Christian, God has a will for our lives. And I believe this. I believe when we find ourselves on the wrong road, we still can have our eyes open. In a sense, we can still enjoy the scenery. And we can still be learning some good lessons. We pay for our actions. We make mistakes. We pay for them. We bring some suffering on ourselves. Some suffering is because of righteousness' sake, but sometimes we bring sufferings on ourselves. There are certain principles, when violated, we're going to have to pay for. But yet, God still loves us, and He still can take that bitter, grievous thing and can help us with it. Now, I remember back there when I took my first church in King, where Brother Baker later became pastor. Carol remembers this. I had two churches open for me at the same time. Two churches asked me to become their pastor. Which one would I take? Well, I prayed about it, thought about it. Then I got to thinking about the total situation. I'm going to mention that tonight. In knowing the will of God, I think sometimes we view circumstances, we view door open, we view opportunities, we view more ways of glorifying the Lord. We bring in a lot of things. But I'm satisfied when I went to Calvary in King, I made the right decision. See, we can know the will of God. I like to bring out some very practical principles here, and it looks to me like we won't get through all this tonight. We'll come back at a later date. Now, in knowing the will of God, here's what we need to understand first of all. We need to understand that God is a communicator. Let's begin there. Let's start out at that part. God does communicate Himself, His will. The Lord is a communicator. He meant to communicate. By the way, God made us social beings. We are made to communicate. Now, why would God the Creator make us a social being without the ability to be communicated to by Him? Now, the Bible says in Philippians 3:15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." I like that word reveal. That's Philippians 3:15. Reveal. Revelation there. Revealing means to communicate. He reveals. It's God's nature to reveal Himself to us. God's nature. See, too many people have the idea that because He's God, He's way up there somewhere, and He's out of touch with us. And because He's holy, He's infinitely holy, He's God, so therefore He does not communicate. You know, we'd be so much better off if we'd use our brains more, wouldn't we? Let me ask you a question tonight. What is prayer? Isn't prayer communication? I mean, we're communicating with God. Now, it would not make sense to me if we're able to communicate to God and God wouldn't be able to communicate to us. You know, when it comes to communication, God revealed His power in nature. God revealed His purpose in Scripture. And God revealed His personality in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a God of revelation. His power in nature, His purpose in Scripture, His personality in His Son. Romans 1:20, here you go. Romans 1:20. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God reveals his power in creation. He's simply saying tonight that even the heathen are not getting off the hook. They still have a revelation of God's power. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Understand tonight that atheism and evolution is not natural. It's schooled. People are taught to be an evolutionist. They learn it in the books. The natural response of creation is to believe there is a God. Many people go at it the wrong way, but listen to me. You can go to the darkest spot on the face of this earth in terms of spirituality, and here's what you find. You still find altars. You still find, in other words, years ago when I was a college student, I wrote a paper entitled Man is Incurably Religious. That incurable religious nature of human beings indicate to us the spatial creation that we are in the fact that people believe there's a God. Now we know it has to be honed down and fine-tuned to believe on the Lord Jesus when it comes to salvation, but the incurable religious nature of human beings prove the fact that we're the cream of God's creation and there is the revelation of God in terms of his power even in creation. It says without excuse. Without excuse. Number one, to know the will of God, we need to understand that God does communicate. Starts there. Number two, to understand the will of God, we need to practice humility. God has a hard time getting through with his will to people that are proud and arrogant and lifted up. Psalm 25 will prove my point. Psalm 25 in verse number 9. I'm in no hurry. Are you in a hurry? I'm not. I'm going to take my time to go through this. I know it's going to be more than one sermon, so let's just enjoy the ride as much as we can and learn all we can about this. All right, Psalm, book of Psalms, chapter 25 and verse number 9. Psalm 25 and verse 9. I'll get there in a minute. If you get there before I do, tell my friends I'm coming too. Psalm 25, verse 9. The Bible says, look at this. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. I believe we can understand the will of God if we walk humbly before the Lord. If we have that meekness about us. You see, meek people are teachable. Meek people understand they don't have the answers. Humble people understand they don't know everything. And you see, God is able to communicate, to teach his will to his children that are humble, that are willing to listen, that say, like the passage, speak for thy servant heareth. That's meekness. And to know the will of God, we've got to be meek. We've got to get rid of pride. We've got to get that baggage out of the way. We've got to depend not upon our own understanding and all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. There you have it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. A proud person leans to their own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct thy path. That's the will of God. Acknowledging him. To know the will of God, let's begin with understanding he communicates. Number two, let's understand we need to get rid of pride. Get rid of pride. And be meek. And God can teach us. Number three, we've got to be guided by his word. Guided by his word. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We've quoted that many, many times down through the years. But when I see lamp to my feet and light to my path, that shows me something there about the will of God. That speaks to me of the will of God. How can I walk without light? Without the lamp? See, that's the will of God. The will of God pertains, has to do with our walk, walking in the will of God. How can we walk into the will of God without the Word of God to give us that guidance, that instruction? And like the psalmist there said, the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. So we are literally guided by the Word of God. Like I said earlier, we don't always get a direct statement out of the Bible that'll address directly what we need. But it'll still be a principle or a precept or an insight as we compare Scripture with Scripture, as we know the Word, live in it, read it, study it. When it comes to making a decision, the flag will go up. We'll be asking ourselves, will this make me a better Christian, like I said earlier? Will it be in opposition to some principle of Scripture? Will it enhance my spiritual life? See, all of that, that's a part of this thing of being guided by the Word of God. People that think when they want to know the will of God, they'll just open their Bible wherever their finger points, then that is the passage that they're to go by. That's not how it's done. That's not how it's done. No, it's accomplished through our reading, familiarity, studying, compare Scripture with Scripture, knowing principle, precept. That's how the Bible guides us. We need to spend more time in the Bible and less time before TV, I'll tell you that much. And that's the thing that's hurting this generation. I said it not long ago, we're addicted to things. We're addicted to technology. I've never seen a time, we're all guilty, I'm guilty, I do this too. It's amazing, wherever we go anymore, wherever we sit, we've got to have that cell phone on us. It's almost like if we get a text message, something comes in from the cell phone, that's the priority. What about getting a message from God more times? If we would be as sensitive to the Word, to the leadership of God through the Word, as we are messages coming in our cell phones, we'd be a lot better off. And I'm preaching to myself too. Because that's hurting us. I'm going to tell you, communication in this culture is at an all-time low. We're losing the ability to communicate. Kids don't talk to parents. Parents don't talk to kids. Kids don't talk to kids. It's everything being controlled by communication through technology. Sitting down at table times, talking, praying over the food. Families sitting around, talking to each other. That's almost in the remote past. And we've lost something. I don't know about you folks, but I thank God I come up in the generation I came up in. And they put me closer to eternity, but by the way, that'll still put me closer to heaven. But I'm glad, I thank God that I'm a baby boomer myself. I can't imagine where I would have been if I was a millennial. Hard-headed as I was, I probably would have missed the boat. I would have probably rejected God. Who knows? I'm glad for that hap myself. At least we knew how to talk back in that generation. But I'm telling you something, here's a great failure. Parents need to start teaching their kids more too. I'll tell you why sometimes good kids coming up in good families can go bad. It's because they're loved and they're given, but they're not disciplined. They are not told to not do something. Now, just like Carol and her sisters mentioned, that when they were kids, they didn't have an option whether it was to go to church. They had to go. They didn't like it. They squirmed. They sassed. And they got smacked when they did sass. And then when they went to church, and when they messed up in church, Mary would tell them, "You wait till you get home." And they'd catch it when they got home. They didn't like being told, but I'll tell you, young people need to be told. For one thing, they don't have enough sense, given the turf they're on, to be able to order their... foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's what the Bible says. And I believe a lot of kids would materialize more out of Christian homes if more Christian families would do more than love and give. They will also use the old method that God bless. And that's the rod of correction. By the way, love is really questionable anyway. If we give and pat everybody on the back and award those kids for everything they do, and they're made to think that they're angels, and we've simply loved them all the time, but if we never tell them they're wrong, then they're getting the wrong signal, and that's going to hurt them when they get older. To understand the will of God, let's first of all know that God does communicate. Number two, let's practice humility. Number three, we need to be guided by His Word. I personally don't know of any ill and problem tonight in the lives of people, but what God still can't deal with, and God still can't help people with, and God still can't get through and bless. I believe this. I know what year it is. It's 2016. You're surprised I knew that? I know this is a new era, but even though this might be the millennial era, they still can be saved. They still can serve God. They still can live godly lives. My brother used to say years ago, I asked my brother one time, what are the two most important things in life? And his answer to me was fear God and work hard. I can still remember that. Fearing God would take in on everything else, the spiritual side anyway, wouldn't it? And then working hard. Well, that's another sermon for another time. But that's another thing that's missing today is the work ethic. The work ethic. I don't like to ramble, but I'll tell you something. If I didn't have a job myself, you'd see this old boy in the McDonald's flipping burgers if I had to before I'd sit around and wait for Big Daddy Government to feed me. The work ethic was what made America what it was. It wasn't a bunch of lazy, low-down bums that sit around and waiting for a handout. It's a work ethic. That had absolutely nothing to do with my message. But I've entered it anyway on those three things. Hopefully we'll snag you now a little bit to where you'll be back next Sunday night. I've got about seven or eight totally. But I honor the old clock, and I'll be a good boy tonight, let you out on time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you.